Yeah, sure. Yeah. Okay. Oh. What are your strengths? It's the dreaded interview question, if you're like me. I don't really like talking about myself in that way. If you've ever applied for a job, you've gone through the interview process, you know that the process is inherently built so that you try your best to showcase how awesome you are. See, I remember all my interviews, but the one that has stuck out to me the most was when I applied to be a nuclear officer in the Navy. I literally had to solve physics and calculus problems over the phone with an officer. I had to talk him through each step. So you can understand how my thought process was going. I had to integrate and calculate drop velocity on the fly. I had to show what I was good at. I had to show my strengths. And we have this concept of showing our superiority, our excellence, our strengths ingrained into us for as long as we can remember. For those who are younger, maybe you'll remember getting a good grade on a test or getting into a specialized high school or winning first place in a school competition and then running home to tell your parents and your friends about your achievement. Look at social media. Promote yourself. Live your best life now. Take the picture from this side. This is my better side. Your status updates show your accomplishments. Your Facebook posts show how good you are at cooking extravagant dishes. Your Instagram posts show all the places that you've been. If you truly think about it, this is boasting. You are talking with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. You are boasting. And the Apostle Paul is boasting too. He continues to boast, and our passage today is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he's been boasting from chapter 10. But it's not in the way that you think. He's in the midst of addressing the Corinthian church concerning the false teachers at Corinth. But he's playing defense, and he's got something to say about strengths. You see, this Corinthian church is one of the churches that Paul founded. But since he left, there have been these super apostles that started popping up. And they were making claims about themselves that looked like boasting. Their boasting was infecting the church. And the church started to see Paul as some kind of scrub, some nobody. So Paul responds, he corrects, and towards the end of his foolish letter, he speaks the passage that we have before us today. So if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. If you're looking in the Bibles under your seats, it's on page 822. Let me read for us, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of God. In verse 1, Paul goes on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Paul is getting visions and revelations from the Lord. In verses 2 and 3 and 5, he talks about a man in Christ. He says that this man was caught up. This man is obviously himself. Paul is using a third-person rhetoric. It's his way of keeping some form of distance from looking like he's boasting. Now, what do we know about these visions and revelations? They happened 14 years ago. These visions and revelations don't authenticate his ministry, since his ministry hasn't happened yet, 14 years ago. But they are special. So much so that Paul doesn't even know if it's in the body or out of the body. He says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He repeats it twice. Now, the closest I've probably come to this is probably a vivid dream that just felt so real. And then I would eventually wake up and just say to myself, wow, that was crazy. Paul here is saying he doesn't even know how to describe the bodily experience. But he does know what he saw. He was caught up to the third heaven. We don't know exactly what this could refer to, but the Jews referred to the third heaven as the highest heaven. This was where God dwelled. This was the top of the top, the third heaven. In Paul's repeat of his experience, he calls it paradise. What a thought. Wouldn't it be nice for us to be caught up to paradise, to be where God is? And yet Paul can't even describe it. In verse 4, he heard inexpressible things. Things that no one is permitted to tell. Inexpressible. Indescribable. He isn't even permitted to tell us about it. Paul, I just want to know a little bit more. Couldn't you describe it at least a little bit? What was it like being caught up to the third heaven and paradise? Maybe we can ask Paul about it when we get there, but then we'll have already gotten there, so it's pointless. Now, these visions and revelations are fine and all, but what do they say about Paul? Who cares? So what? He had some visions and revelations that he can't even tell us about. What's the point? This was a strength. Those things, those achievements that I am excellent in organization and efficiency and communication, I always go the extra mile to accomplish my tasks and goals on the interview. This is one of those. This was a strength. Why? Three things. Number one, he was caught up to the third heaven in paradise. This was where God dwelled. This showed him being set apart as close to God. What does every Christian want? To be close to God. And you don't get much closer than being caught up to where God dwells. Number two, it showed exclusivity. Remember, Paul is trying to defend his ministry against the false teachers. They were claiming special knowledge, inside knowledge. Hey, I know some inside stuff that God is only telling me. And Paul here could have said, inside stuff? Let me tell you, I was caught up to the third heaven. I have the inside knowledge. Finally, it showed his authority. If you're an apostle and you have inside knowledge, you can tell people how to follow you. You have the authority to do that. All this shows how this was a strength for Paul. He even acknowledges in verse 7, he says that these are surpassingly great revelations. Surpassingly great. Now, what do you and I boast about? I talked about this a little already, but let me bring it up again. We boast about our accomplishments. We boast about our skills and abilities. I call it the five W's, and you know them too. Who, what, when, where, and why. We boast about who we know. Some very famous celebrity or higher up in an organization. We boast about what we know, our intelligence, our athletic skills, how to cook, how to code, how to compute things really fast. We boast about when we've done something. Well, I played in Carnegie Hall when I was 11. I got the Nobel Prize when I was this young. I completed my PhD in 3 years instead of 10. We boast about where we've gone. Well, I've traveled to Asia. I was asked to present at this conference in Germany. I've gone on missions trips to South America. And last, but certainly not the least, especially with regards to our hearts, and I say this a little tongue-in-cheek, why we've done something. Well, I served at the soup kitchen because I care a lot about the poor. I share the gospel because I'm the better Christian. I go to church because I love God more than you. You see, all these things we are told are boast-worthy. We have so many things to boast about, and we are told, showcase it, demonstrate it, tell the whole world about it. Why? Why do we boast in these strengths? Because it shows our superiority. We live in a world where superiority is advantageous. I am better than you because of this and because of that. Let me show you my life resume. and let's see how you stack up. Why else do you post on Facebook and Instagram? Okay, so maybe sometimes we're really honorable, and you know, we want to share about a cause that we support, or we read a Bible verse that we really want to share with a community of our friends. But let's be honest here. More often than not, we want the likes. We want the acclaim of having done something that others approve of. It shows that we are better than others in whatever way we want to appear better. Why else do we boast in our strengths? We want to show others up. We want to prove those haters wrong, right? You got the likes, but then you also have the dislikes. Those thumbs down, you have the haters. We establish our authority as Paul could have done. Someone wants to challenge your ability to write code for a computer program, and you can respond, excuse me, but do you have a PhD in computer science? Do you work for Town Square Media or Capital One as a web developer or software engineer? No? Then be quiet and listen to me. We love proving the haters wrong. We get satisfaction out of it. Now, we've already established that these visions and revelations of Paul's are a strength of his. So the logical step for Paul is to boast in them. He could have demonstrated his superiority as an apostle. Look at the magnificence of these visions. Look at who was caught up to the third heaven in paradise. Look at me. And yet, Paul says a very funny thing right at the beginning of the passage. In verse 1, he says, there is nothing to be gained by it. There's nothing to be gained by it? Didn't Paul want to show his superiority? If you were in Paul's shoes, wouldn't that be your logical argument? To show up these false teachers for who they are. It's false teachers. This is easy. Game, set, match. Paul wins. Except boasting in strengths doesn't stop at just showing superiority and proving others wrong. Paul understood the consequences of boasting in strengths, and he says it in verse 6. In verse 6, people will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. He continues in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited. Conceit is the result of boasting in strengths. It is the consequence. And here Paul acknowledges how far-reaching it could be. He could feel it coming from within, or others can prop him up. It can be externally caused or internally caused. And what is another word for conceit? It's pride. Pride. The Bible has so much to say about pride, that wicked sin, that loaded sin. But pride takes on so many positive connotations in our society, right? Take pride in your work. Asian pride, black pride, scientist pride, gay pride. Let me highlight three verses in Proverbs and what the Bible has to say on pride. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 29:23. There is nothing advantageous here about pride. Disgrace. It goes before destruction. Being brought low. That sounds disadvantageous, if anything. Paul is making the point here that if he boasts in his strengths, he will become conceited or prideful. And that is weakness. That is weakness, according to the Bible. You boast in your strengths, and you get true weakness. So what does Paul do? He doesn't boast in his strengths. He doesn't boast in his strengths. Verse 5, he says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Again, he's trying to maintain distance from boasting about his strengths. Verse 6, he says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. It's the truth. Don't miss the point here. Truth is not a reason for boasting in your strengths. You know this, and I know this. There are ways to talk about the truth that make us look good. Well, I've read 1,000 books. I've finished my Bible reading plan. I've evangelized to 10 people this week. My prayer time is so filled with deep connections to God. I really think you should be doing what I'm doing because my way works. It's simply the truth, but what does Paul do? He refrains. And instead, he boasts about his weaknesses. He boasts about his weaknesses. What weakness? Verse 7. He's given a thorn in the flesh. The Greek word here literally means a steak. I'm not talking about a New York ribeye or a strip steak. I'm talking about a piece of wood that is sharpened, that's used to keep a tent stuck, also used to kill vampires. Imagine that sharp piece of wood, that stake in your flesh. It's driving in. It is important to distinguish that this is not sin. This is not sinfulness. This is an outward thorn. It's an outward affliction. What could this be? What could a stake, a thorn in the flesh, be? Scholars have argued back and forth on the meaning of this thorn in the flesh. Perhaps it was an earache or a headache or some other torture-inducing physical ailment. Maybe it was a mental ailment, an onset of depression or self-loathing thoughts. It could have been a literal messenger from Satan in verse 7, as a person in the church at Corinth spewing out lies to break the will of Paul. However we interpret what this thorn is, we know this to be true. It was intense. It caused much pain. It caused Paul so much grief that he prayed 3 times in verse 8 for it to be removed. 3 times. Now, this is not some number that we say, oh, okay, you pray 3 times and that's it. No. This is simply an illustration of the intensity of the thorn, this weakness in Paul's side and the fervency with which he pleaded. You see, Paul prayed not to medicine or to a counselor or to anything in this world that could have eased his pain. He prayed to the Lord. Let me give you a point right here. Paul could have turned anywhere for help, but he prays to the Lord. Whoever we turn to, whatever we turn to, is the one we are acknowledging has power over our pain. This messenger from Satan has afflicted Paul to the point of pleading, and Paul prays to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you are afflicted, if you're given a thorn in the flesh, take up Paul's example and plead to God. Plead for him to take it away. He is your Father, and as you come to him, acknowledge his power over your life. Now we know that this thorn has become a weakness for Paul, and yet there are two sides, if you will, two purposes to this weakness. In verse 7, Paul says, the thorn was given to torment him. Satan wanted to torment Paul, to drive the stake into his life. But God's purpose here is stated, though without much fanfare. The thorn was given to Paul what? To keep him from becoming conceited. You see, God is preventing the very thing that would have brought Paul to true weakness, conceit or pride. He cares for Paul's soul and his spiritual condition. You see how God is not just in the background, but he is working all things out for the good of those who love him? Who wrote that? God is saying, you just had visions and revelations, but wait, here's a thorn. Why? I don't want you to become conceited. I don't want you to become prideful. God's purposes are good. And though it came at a cost of a thorn in the flesh, God's care for us is beyond our thoughts and imagination. So Paul gets a thorn in the flesh. What do we get? What are our weaknesses? Maybe you suffer from debilitating pain in your back. Or there's something in your eye that just causes you from being able to see clearly. A heart condition that causes you to watch every step that you take. Perhaps we have suicidal thoughts or really low self-esteem that makes us think twice about doing anything. Maybe we don't know how to do something that is required of us at work, or we lack the ability to parent our kids. Maybe you're just really bad at math. If we take what some scholars say about Paul's thorn, Maybe it's a person in your life who is really, really hard to deal with. Someone who hurls insults at you or causes you hardship or persecutes you. Maybe it's a parent who is not Christian and constantly belittles you because of how much time you're spending in church. Weaknesses abound, but we are afraid to speak about them, right? How do we handle our weaknesses? As I spoke earlier, weaknesses are not something that we advertise. We live in a society that promotes strengths and not weaknesses. It is shameful and almost taboo to speak about them. You know another interesting thing about weaknesses? If we do talk about them, it never ends there. There always needs to be an overcomer aspect of it. The person who is deaf or blind, we almost never look at him or her in their deafness or blindness, but we want to know about how they overcame that particular affliction. We want to see that person strive to go beyond their weaknesses. We love it when people tackle their weaknesses themselves and then turn it into a success story. Are we not the same? Aren't weaknesses shameful? Don't they look like a black mark on our resume, like that bad grade in that one class that you had to hide on your college applications? Or the one time you got a 95 instead of 100 and you had to hide it from your parents? Even these stories of people who overcome their weaknesses, the weaknesses themselves, are not boastworthy. They are an obstacle. They prevent us from looking like our best selves. Oh, how terrible it is to be presented as weak. Poor Gimli in The Lord of the Rings in The Two Towers when he asked Aragorn to throw him across the abyss, and right before he says, "Don't tell the elf." The shamefulness that comes when we are constantly comparing ourselves to others and weaknesses just keep popping up. So we try our best to stamp them out. We want the thorn in our flesh to be gone, but even more, we want the thorns in our flesh to be hidden. And so we do our best to tackle our weaknesses ourselves. We look to worldly solutions. Imperfections on your face can be covered up with makeup. What is the cover-up for your weaknesses? What is your concealer? See, a lot of you know I work in the cosmetics industry, so I've made a bunch of concealers, and they're great at just covering up the blemishes on your skin, those things that you don't want people to see, that you want to hide. Maybe that one pimple that you just had before a big event, you put some concealer on it, no one can see it. What is your concealer? How do you hide your weaknesses? Chances are you're probably not turning to God. Paul pleads with God three times to remove the thorn in his flesh, and what do we do? What do we do? Google.com. 5 ways to better your life. 10 steps to make yourself a better public speaker. 7 ways to make yourself look taller than you actually are. We want the solution immediately, and we want to do it ourselves. It's stubbornness, it's the pride, it's the shame. When was the last time you prayed to God about your weakness? When was the last time you pleaded with the Lord to take it away from you? But something very amazing happens in verse 9. Paul takes his weakness, and then he boasts the more gladly in it. He boasts in his weakness. He not just boasts, he boasts gladly. That phrase could also be translated glory. Paul will glory in his weakness. What could possibly cause Paul to say such a thing? You see, we skipped over the first part of verse 9, and this is what Jesus says to Paul. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What a line. What a powerful line. So powerful that there are songs written just about that one line from Jesus, and we just sang one. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Jesus' power is made perfect in weakness. That word perfect symbolizing the image of completion. His power is complete in weakness. That power made perfect in weakness is fully demonstrated with Jesus on the cross. Jesus had every reason to boast. "God is my Father, I am the Son, the heavens are my abode." If you will, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2. If you're using the Bibles under your seats, it's on page 831. Let me read for us Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. In verse 6 of that passage, he did not count equality with God a thing to be used to his own advantage. In verse 7, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, made in human likeness. In verse 8, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, and therefore God exalted him. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ took on humanity's weaknesses. He bore insults. He endured hardships, persecutions, and dealt with calamities. The Son of God on the cross is the ultimate picture of weakness. For the Pharisees, the Jews, the Romans, for Jesus' earthly family, his disciples, all to see the Son of God hanging from a tree. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, wounded and pierced for our transgressions. By his wounds we are healed. Is this not grace? If we are saved by amazing grace, does that same amazing grace not also promise sufficiency? Are we so foolish to believe that Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved, is true, but doubt when Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you? Paul boasts in his weakness because he gets Christ. He gets Jesus Christ. We go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 12. In verse 9, Paul says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That word is a picture of an overshadowing tent. It's a tabernacle. It's a covering that offers shelter and protection, safety and rest. Jesus, who is full of grace and truth, and who was Paul's Savior and our Savior, assured him and assures us that his grace is sufficient. Boast in your weaknesses, and you will get Christ. He will be your tent and tabernacle, your protective covering and shelter. Paul could have rested on his own abilities, his writing abilities, his intelligence, his ability to defend the gospel. He could have rested upon the very fact that he had visions and revelations of the third heaven. But Paul boasts in his weakness because he gets something far better. He gets Jesus Christ, who is then his true strength. In the next chapter in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says this, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Jesus was crucified, but so was Paul in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, you boast in your strengths. You become conceited and prideful, and that is true weakness. You boast in your weaknesses, and you will get Christ's true strength. Let me repeat that again. You boast in your strengths. You become conceited and prideful, and that is true weakness. You boast in your weaknesses, and you will get Christ's true strength. What happens afterward? Paul is able to delight in weaknesses. His mind is focused on Christ. He says in verse 10, for Christ's sake. He understands that his life is a testimony of the grace of Jesus. He delights in hardships, persecutions, difficulties. And he states the last line, which I've already summarized, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When you are most afflicted and oppressed, when you feel as if the world is constantly attacking you, when your physical and mental ailments just won't seem to go away, admit your weakness. Boast in your weakness. Then you will be strong with Jesus Christ as your strength, with God supporting you with his righteous right hand. And you, this is key here, you in complete and utter dependence upon his grace, you then have the true strength of Christ. What does this strength look like? What does being strong look like in Christ? We just read about it in Philippians 2, and you don't need to turn there. We have encouragement from being united with Christ. We have comfort from his love. We have common sharing in the Spirit. We have tenderness. We have compassion. We have the same love and same spirit and same mind. I wonder, what would the church look like if we all boasted in our weaknesses? It would look like this. One love, one spirit, one mind. The love and spirit and mind of Christ. The world will not tell you this. The world will laugh at the concept of boasting in your weaknesses. If you are here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, think about this for one moment. You have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. No one will take your weaknesses for you. They have weaknesses of their own. They will be foolish to do so. There is a moment when all of us feel our weakest. It's the lowest point you will ever feel. The moment when you realize that you are a sinner. Or maybe you know that you are a sinner and you just don't know how to get out of it. Maybe you're struggling with anger or jealousy. Maybe you're fighting an addiction to pornography or video games. Maybe you know that you're constantly desiring what other people have and constantly dissatisfied with what you have. You know, the Bible says that's a sin. But sin would mean nothing if it wasn't downright offensive to someone. And sin is just downright offensive to God. God hates sin. God hates it so much that he exacts judgment on it. There's a whole book in the Bible that's dedicated to holiness and God telling the Israelites how to live so that he won't wipe them out. And the penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23. When you come to this realization, it wrecks you. It destroys you. It almost seems hopeless. No, actually, it is hopeless. God should have killed you for every time that you lied, every time that you cursed, every time you said something in anger, every time you felt a twinge of lust, every time you disobeyed your parents, every time you made a promise and didn't deliver. But God didn't, and he doesn't. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And I quote this from Tim Keller because he says this better than I ever could. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared hope. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. You see, Jesus Christ had no weakness. He is the Son of God. And yet he took on the form of man. He lowered himself. He humbled himself. He went to the cross so that the thing you should be ashamed of, your sin, was taken by him. Does this love not compel you? Does this act of grace not demonstrate a willingness to go low so that we who are low would be lifted up? We are saved by grace. Jesus' gospel is the gospel of grace. And I repeat once again because it's so crucial what he says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul's pleading for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away is just a shadow of the pleading we should be doing if we realize that we are sinners with no salvation. But there is salvation. Paul's thorn in the flesh is a reminder that Jesus came in weakness to save us, not so we could go talking about how amazing we are, but about how awesome he is. It is weak people that God uses in his beautiful story. Think about the weak characters in the Bible. Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Queen Esther, King David, the 12 disciples, and here the Apostle Paul. Go back and read their stories. They were not just weak. They knew that they were weak. They were completely and utterly dependent on God. We just finished studying the book of Luke with Pastor Dan. What a wonderful gospel, the gospel of Luke. 2 years. And I sincerely hope that you remember everything. Do you remember Luke 18, the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee? The Pharisee says, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector cries out, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Jesus is very clear who is justified. Now, perhaps this example doesn't surprise you, but this was absolutely shocking back then. Imagine Billy Graham or John Piper up here saying, "Thank you, God, that I'm not like other people." And then at a distance, a stripper, a murderer, or even the leader of ISIS saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Is this your life? What is your story? Do you tell people what you do for God, or do you tell people what God does for you? Now, I would argue that they are not mutually exclusive. There's nothing wrong with telling people what you do for God, but has that become the only thing that we share because it makes us look good? Do we share about the amazing experiences that we have with God, but not about the suffering that we go through? Let this passage be an example. Paul goes to heaven, and God says he can't talk about it. Jesus comes down from heaven, and God commands us to talk about it. We should go and do likewise. Just one final point of application. Be on guard about what Satan and the world tell you about strengths and weaknesses. It is one thing to be told that boasting in your weaknesses will give you true strength in Christ Jesus. But it's another to go out there tomorrow and to actually live it out. To not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. To value others above yourselves. To be humble. But if you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit with you. He's your counselor. He is the one who convicts. He is your encourager. To live out a Spirit-filled life is to live out a life in weakness and complete dependence on God. I exhort you, fight the good fight of faith. Put on the armor and get ready for battle tomorrow. When Satan tells you that you are pitiful and worthless, or that you've done something amazing, so not tell the whole world about it, remember that your tabernacle, your tent, your covering is in Christ. When you are suffering, turn to him in prayer. Turn to the word. Cry out to him. Plead to him. If you are here and you're not sure about God, think about what was just said, about the love, the grace of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to ask questions. Ask questions. If there is even the possibility of a God, what does that mean for you? If Jesus did die for my sins, what does that mean? If there is even a hint that you are a sinner, what do you want to do? There's this quote by that Joni Erickson Tada. She's a quadriplegic. She got into a really terrible accident, and she lost the use of all four of her limbs. So she's in a wheelchair for life. But she survived, and she started a ministry, and she's a really well-known and really good Christian speaker. And she had to wrestle with this quote in her life for a long time because she couldn't walk, she couldn't use her arms. God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. This is a really hard truth. It's a really hard truth. But it is a good truth. Church, I encourage you, be in relationship with those who are suffering. Learn how to comfort them. Learn when to say something and then when to keep silent. Learn how to walk alongside those with thorns in the flesh. Church, be in relationship with each other. Do not neglect to meet together, for only then will you know how to love. I know a man in Christ who 18 years ago saw his mom leave the house. I know a man in Christ who 18 years ago cried out, not knowing what to do, looking around at his sister who went to hide and his brother who ran outside to go after their mom. I know a man in Christ who 18 years ago started on a journey to fix the situation, to be a better older brother, to be a better firstborn son. I know a man in Christ who began down a road to never show weakness like he did that night, to never cry when it hurt, to never show the inner turmoil, to make everything perfect. I know a man in Christ who did everything possible to show that he was strong and nothing could take him down until God broke him over and over again. Until that verse, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, began to seep into his brain and into his heart. Until this man cried out, I can't do anything without you. Until he started talking about his weaknesses with other people. Until in his weaknesses, he found out that through Christ, he was able to love others with a love like no other. This man in Christ still wrestles with that verse, but he knows this to be true. That it is God who says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we admit that it is a hard thing in this world to boast about our weaknesses. It is so much easier to show what we are good at, how accomplished we are. But Lord, it is in our weaknesses when we acknowledge that you sustain our lives. Lord, we are sinners saved by the grace of Jesus. Holy Spirit, work in me and work in everyone in this room right now. May the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, penetrate deeply into their hearts. They would know the love, the grace that you have given to us. And for those who are believers who are in Christ, keep us from becoming prideful and conceited. Forgive us, Lord. Help us tomorrow and every day after that to fight the good fight of faith, to put on the armor, to rest in your promises in us, to admit that we are weak. But if we boast in our weaknesses, if we live out our lives in utter and complete dependence on you, upon the grace of Jesus, we have true strength. We can rest in the perfect power. Bless us now. May you be with this group that will perform the skit. May the message ring loud and clear. We pray these in your Son's most precious and holy name. Amen.